Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 149 of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon, the pastor at Out of Ashes Ministries in Derrida, Louisiana, and I'm really glad you're here with us today for episode 149. Let's get some business out of the way real quick. Hey, listen, if you are new and this is your first time hearing Image Bearers Radio or watching on YouTube, I want to say, hey, welcome. Super glad you're here. Just a quick and dirty, Image Bearers Radio is just a weekly podcast that we do. It airs live on Hebrew Nation several times a week, Hebrew Nation Online. It's archived there. It's also available on our website. It is on YouTube, Facebook, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, all the places. It's all the places. So whether you want to listen or watch, you can check it out. We have a whole archive, 148 or so episodes in the back catalog. You can go back and check out and invite you to do so. A little bit about Out of Ashes Ministries. We are a Yeshua-centered, Torah-focused congregation that meets every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Outside of DeRidder, Louisiana. So if you are in the southwest Louisiana area, all the way from west Texas to central Louisiana, south, north, wherever you might be, come by and hang out with us one Shabbat, 10 a.m. central. We have a great service. We have the Parsha. We have worship. We have teaching. And then we eat together at Oneg afterwards, make Kiddush and all that. It's great. We have kids stuff. It's awesome. So come and hang out. If you're online, though, however, and you're not anywhere near southwest Louisiana, it's summertime, be glad you aren't, then we could still connect, and we'd love to do that. We live stream our services every Shabbat, almost without fail, to our website, outofashesministries.org/live. And we also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube, so you can catch us there. Hey, and hey, if you check us out on Facebook or YouTube, jump in the comments and say, hey, heard you guys on IBR, on Image Bearers Radio, checking in, Shabbat Shalom from insert your location here. Thank you guys so much for checking it out. Hope you find this a great spot to kind of learn and grow and to get challenged, hopefully, maybe. So for those of you who are longtime listeners and watchers, thank you guys. Many of you just follow us on Image Bearers Radio, and for whatever reason, don't on Shabbat, and that's cool. You have your own fellowships. I know some people just don't have the internet access, whatever it might be. Thank you guys for being a part of Image Bearers Radio and the community, and for sharing and promoting what we're trying to do here. And thank you for all of your support. If you would like to, please pray about and see how you feel led to support us financially for Image Bearers Radio. Some of you guys do. And we appreciate it so very, very much. You can give one time. You can give reoccurring and do like, hey, I'm going to do $5 a week or $10 a month or whatever. You can set that up all automatically on our website, outofashesministries.org/give. And so however you would like to partner with us, whether it's through prayer or whether it's through sharing the episodes, talking about it, recommending it to friends, giving financially, however, we really, really do appreciate it. We got another good episode this week, but before we do that, as is our custom, let us go to the Father and have a quick moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King. Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in Heaven. We bless you and thank you. We love you and we appreciate so much the privilege that we have, the option we have to connect with believers from all over the world. So, Father, we pray today that you would teach us how to bear your image better through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. All right, we are in the Mishnah today. What's happening? So I do this long intro every week just because I know people are jumping in sometimes in the middle and I don't want anybody to be left behind. I'm not going to do that this week. I'm just going to say this podcast today, this episode 149, is part of a larger series. Go back and check it out. You can check it out on Hebrew Nation online. They're archived there. You can check it out on our website. You can check it out on wherever you get your podcasts from. But we are talking about the authority of the Sanhedrin, where it comes from, and where does it go? And ultimately, it's the question of rabbinic authority that we're tackling these last few weeks. And so I think this is the fourth part, the fourth episode in this little series within a larger series. So if you're interested in this stuff, please go back and check out the beginning, because we start at Moshe and we are working our way forward through time in an effort to see the chain of Mosaic authority and Mosaic succession being passed down from generation to generation. And so in order to do that, we are reading in Pirkei Avot. So as I said last week, for us non-Jews, we hear about this thing called oral law, oral Torah, and we go, wait, there's only one Torah. What is this? The Jews have two Torahs. What does it mean? And how do I deal with it? And we come up with, varying different ways of explaining it, dealing with it, relating to it, et cetera. And one of the things that we don't recognize is that the Jewish people, the sages, have preserved a record of how wisdom, Torah wisdom, or actually extra Torah wisdom. What I mean by that is, in the Torah, sometimes things aren't exactly spelled out like you would like them to be, and every detail is not accounted for. Well, there's wisdom that developed through the years. Many believe that Moshe was given this oral Torah at Sinai. I don't particularly ascribe to that. I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. What I understand is that some of Moshe's spirit was taken from him and given to elders, and he taught the elders, the judges, and then he taught Joshua, and he continued to teach the elders. And we have this line of Mosaic succession. The wisdom of Hashem, the wisdom. Listen, I talk to people every day. I work a secular job as well as doing this, and I talk to people every day. Some of them are Christians, many of them are not, doesn't matter, but I work retail, and in retail, you kind of get everything. And I was having a conversation just the other day, two days apart, and talking with people who, love the Lord. They're, they're Sunday Christians, they love God, though, they're doing their best, they're getting their lives together, and wonderful, wonderful people. The thing that I kind of caught in common with both folks that was like this, just rely on God, man, for every, he's got to tell me what to do and every decision, got to hear from God, got to what does the word say, blah, blah. And it's like, I get it, and I appreciate that attitude when you're in certain seasons of your life, I think is necessary. However, I think ultimately God wants us to develop godly wisdom. He wants us to develop wisdom that we don't have to wait to hear his voice. We know what to do. We know the scripture. We know we've been in prayer. We know this is how this should work. And that's what we're talking about with Moshe, this wisdom that develops. And then through the elders, as they're judging cases, as they're, as they're seeing between people and all these things, there's wisdom developing. So it's a very, very important body of work that we need to be a little more familiar with. Now, I'll say this as a disclaimer. I said I wasn't going to do this long introduction. I'm doing one anyway. I don't at all intend to put anyone under the authority of the rabbis. That's not even really a thing, unless you put yourself under some rabbinic authority. But that's only something you can do. Nobody does that to you or for you. I don't even expect that everybody will start going like, yeah, we got to start following the oral law. That's not what this is about. This is about those of us who feel like Hashem has called us to live for him through the Torah. And we start doing the commandments and we start having questions about, well, how is this supposed to be done? Why is this done like this? What am I supposed to do? Et cetera, et cetera. And go to the Torah and it's not there. It's not meant to be there. And so we go, well, like, I don't know. So people get frustrated. People get discouraged. They go to other teachers and listen to other teachers' interpretations. Or they go to a fellowship, and it's that fellowship's way of doing things. And that's all fine. But there, and that should be the way it is. But there is a whole body of work that call the oral law, the Mishnah specifically, that we have just not accessed in the non-Jewish world. And we have to be careful. We have to be respectful. But it is here. And if we treat it correctly, I think it can be an invaluable resource for us in our pursuit of walking out the Torah, in all respect. All right. So we are in Pirkei Avot. And last week we left off, kind of a cliffhanger, began talking about these two guys, Hillel and Shammai. So just to catch you up super quick, we have the men of the Great Assembly, which is the kind of Sanhedrin, the judges after the return from Babylonian exile. This is Ezra Nehemiah time frame. And then you have these pairs, these what are called in Hebrew zugot, these pairs of leaders of the Sanhedrin that go all the way through to the time of Yeshua. And then after that, But we made it to Yeshua's time, so we went all through kind of like Esther and Hanukkah and all and the Maccabees and all that, and we're at Yeshua's time, Hillel and Shammai. So last week we talked about Phariseeism. There's seven different major groups of Pharisees. The two largest schools of Pharisees in Yeshua's day are one called Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. Now, you may know a little bit, or you may know a lot of bit. You may know more than I do, hopefully, about this. But you have Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. And so one of the things that we read through Pirkei Avot in the last couple of weeks is that several of these sages said, make many disciples, right? Make disciples, teach people, be a learner, sit at the feet of sages, and be covered in their dust, right? And so we have this idea of these two schools, and that's what these Beit Hillel, the house of Hillel, and the house of Shammai are. They are both Pharisees, okay? But they agree and disagree a lot. And we talked last week, as a matter of fact, just do some Google, you want to like have your mind blown, do some serious as you can research about Phariseeism in the first century. There's some great books out. There's one called Jesus and Hillel. There's one called Jesus the Pharisee. I think there's one called just The Pharisees. There's some great stuff out there that you can check out to learn. And it's not about like learning about the Pharisees to be one. It's about learning about the Pharisees to understand the world and the sayings of Yeshua. By the way, we have this definition of the Pharisees as hypocrites. Well, who are the Pharisees? Oh, there's those hypocrites in Jesus' day. Yeah, no, I mean, sure, some of them probably were, just like some of us are. But that's not the only Pharisees that existed are these actors or hypocrites, right? So Hillel and Shammai, and we're reading from this wonderful resource called Sefaria, S-E-F-A-R-I-A. And so you can pull it up online, or you can download it as an app on your phone. And Sefaria is a wonderful resource. It has the Tanakh. It has the Mishnah, Tosefta, Talmud. It has wonderful Jewish writings from long ago. And it is not all translated from Hebrew, but much of it is, and more is being done every day. And so we've been reading through Pirkei Avot and showing you some of these beautiful teachings of these leaders of the Sanhedrin throughout the ages. And then we'll talk about more about the Sanhedrin itself later on. But I wanted to spend some time on this Hillel and Shammai section because, as I said, these guys are on the scene and they are movers and shakers in the Pharisaic world in the land of Israel just before Yeshua is born. And again, Phariseeism, its central location is Capernaum in the Galilee. And so, you know, this is in Yeshua's neighborhood, right? And we're going to read in Sefaria, and I'll show you the screen here. So if you're watching this, you can check it out, or you can pull it up yourself in Sefaria. Just pull up Sefaria and then go in the search bar and do Pirkei Avot, P-I-R-K-E-A-V-O-T, and you will find it there. So let's go to Sefaria and let's start reading about Hillel and Shammai. So it says, Hillel and Shammai received the oral tradition from them. Now, we're talking about the pairs, the zugot, that they received the tradition from. So they received it from them. Hillel used to say, Be of the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving mankind and drawing them close to the Torah. He also used to say, one who makes his name great causes his name to be destroyed. One who does not add to his knowledge causes it to cease. One who does not study the Torah deserves death. And one who makes unworthy use of the crown of learning shall pass away. He also used to say, if I am not for myself, who is for me? But if I am for my own self only, what am I? And if not now, when? So these are some, this is kind of the condensation of the sayings of Hillel. And so I want to go through some of these and just comment on them. Because remember, what we're doing is we are building a context for Yeshua and his sayings in his life. So, be of the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving mankind and drawing them close to the Torah. I can say that Yeshua definitely embodied that ethic. The interesting thing is that as we read some of these things, and we start to put together a cultural context for Yeshua's life and ministry, you see just how Jewish, how Israelite, how Abrahamic Yeshua really is, and it should strip all of the Western American stuff away from him, and it should situate him among his people where he belongs. And this is all Yeshua's stuff. This is essential Yeshua here, right? Loving peace and pursuing peace, loving and drawing them close to the Torah, right? Against what most of us grew up learning and many, all too many still believe today, Yeshua was not against the Torah. He was not against the law. He was not against the instructions of Hashem. His purpose was to draw us to the Torah. And you know, how incredibly, I mean, that's exactly what's happened for many of us. If you're listening to this and you consider yourself Torah observant, Torah pursuant, Messianic, Hebraic, all the list of labels that we've put on ourselves, if you consider yourself part of that family, this is exactly what Yeshua has done. He did what Hillel wanted done, drawing people to the Torah, right? Drawing mankind close to the Torah, this says. So it's not just drawing Jews close to the Torah. Hillel, the elder Hillel, had a heart for drawing mankind close to God's Torah, all of humanity close to the Torah. Now, I know that some of you, if you've had much interaction with Jewish people here or there, you know, you might get the like stiff arm, the kosher stiff arm, like don't touch our Torah. And that's for good reason. And I respect that. And I get that. But understand that there's a time and there are times in Jewish history where they said, no, like all mankind needs to know the Torah. This is the Torah for all humanity. And it's awesome. It's beautiful, right? He also used to say, one who makes his name great causes his name to be destroyed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you raise yourself up, you will be brought low. But anyone who humbles himself before God, right, will be raised up, right? That's Torah teaching. That's Tanakh teaching. But that's a Hillel. There's Hillel and Hallel. Don't get them mixed up. Hillel is the guy. Hallel are the Psalms of Praise. The Hillel is the one who condensed this idea into saying that, hey, if you make a name for yourself, you've basically destroyed your own name, right? He also says, one who does not study Torah, deserves death. One who makes unworthy the use of crown of learning shall pass away. So what does it mean to make the crown of learning of no use? Well, I mean, if you use it to hurt people, if you use it in a really arrogant way, if you learn just for the sake of learning and not growing, if there's a lot of ways to not use the crown of learning in a worthy way. And he also used to say, it says, if I am not for myself, who is for me? I love that. You know, this has really been healing for me in a lot of ways, and maybe it will be for you, depending on kind of where you come from, you know, what your background is. But, you know, I really struggle even to this day, some with the teachings of Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount, where, you know, being a servant and putting yourself last and putting people before you, and because that has caused a lot of abuse, not only in my life but in a lot of people's lives, where we're just like, well, Jesus tells us to be a doormat, you know, so we just got to let people turn the other cheek, and you know, all these things that are just taught out of context, and they're taught in the wrong way. I'm not gonna say in my opinion. I think that's fact. And if you've been hurt by that kind of teaching, where it's just like, you know, well, I got to stay with my abuser because I got to lead him to the Lord, you know, like that's so toxic and so not right. And so I love this statement from Hillel. Be for yourself. You don't think that Yeshua was for himself? He was for himself. He watched out for his own self. He knew who he was. He was confident. And he didn't take any mess off of anybody. He wasn't a rude, obnoxious jerk. Well, maybe to those people who wanted to kill him. But he wasn't a rude, obnoxious jerk. He was tender and loving. But to those people who were trying to encroach on who he was, he stood up for himself, right? But Hillel balances his statement by saying, but if I am for my own self only, what am I? Right? So there's this beautiful balance between know who you are, love who you are, defend yourself, protect yourself, draw boundaries and keep those boundaries, healthy boundaries. But also, don't just be about you. You can't just become so conceited and so closed off to who you are and what you got going on that life is literally all about you. And then a quote from Hillel that if you hear Hillel quoted at all, this is probably a quote you'll hear. If not now, when? This quote is all over the place. If not now, when? So that's Hillel. He is one side of the biggest Pharisaic movements in Yeshua's day and around that time frame. Let's read a little bit about Shammai. So we go down. It says, I don't want to go too far, excuse me. In paragraph 15, it says, Shammai used to say, make your study of the Torah a fixed practice. Speak little, but do much, and receive all men with a pleasant countenance. Now, I really like this. Now, if you know much about the whole Hillel Shammai thing, Shammai kind of gets a bad rap. He does. People don't like Shammai. They think they think things about him that probably are not quite accurate. But he was a holy guy. He was a pious guy. He was a tzaddik. And so I love this, what he says, make the study of Torah a fixed practice. You notice this Torah thing that comes up over and over. Speak little and do much. I love that. That's New Testament, right? Speak little and do much and receive all men with a pleasant countenance. One of the things that I want you to hear before we move on, one of the things I want you to hear through the reason why we're taking time to read through Pirkei Avot, the first chapter of Pirkei Avot, is I want you to not only hear Yeshua. I not only want you to put Yeshua's sayings and teachings in a place, in a context. Like I said last week, not trying to take away any of Yeshua's authenticity, originality, any of that. But the Gospels tell us very clearly that Yeshua grew in knowledge and wisdom. He studied. He was a product in many ways of his time. And I want to, and for me, it doesn't take away any credibility or anything from him. It actually bolsters credibility, bolsters who he is and what he was about. And so I hope that it can be the same for you. But also, I want you to hear how New Testament-y a lot of this stuff is. Gospels and New Testament. It's the values of Judaism in the first, second century. It's these things that brought them through the Persians and brought them through the turn from Babylon, brought them through that, brought them through the Persians, brought them through the Greeks, brought them through the Romans, and what allowed them to survive and thrive through these really, really difficult times. And so I want you to hear, like I said, so many times we just get like the Bible, I'm not trying to negate the Bible. I'm just saying sometimes we all have like, give me a chapter and verse, brother. And like, you know, anything you say, if they're not chapter and verse, I don't want to listen to it. That's like, I get it. But the world that the Bible, the New Testament especially, Gospels and New Testament comes from is full of wisdom that didn't make it in for whatever reason, wasn't pertinent, whatever. That world that comes, that the New Testament was written by Jews, you know, the Bible was written by Jews, by Israelites, but that world is full of wisdom. And what we have in many cases in Scripture is like the TLDR, too long didn't read version. And so we want to, like, it's beautiful to see these things because it creates this beautiful world for us to understand our scriptures better. All right, we're going to get on into reading after the break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. All right, welcome back. So let's keep reading. We don't have very, very much left to go just in this little section. But I think this stuff is so fun. And again, this is stuff that nobody's teaching in our, you know, in our non-Jewish Torah world. Nobody's teaching this stuff, or not that I have seen. Not many people are, at least. It's not being widely taught. Not that we have a huge audience. You can help with that, by the way, by sharing these episodes. But I want to be a place where we're finding this wisdom and we're appreciating it and interacting with it. So Shammai, right? Now, after Shammai, it says, Rabban Gamliel used to say. Now, Gamliel, of course, is a name that we should know, but he's a really, really important guy. Anytime you see the title Rabban indicates that they are a president of the Sanhedrin, leader of the Sanhedrin. Just know that. Rabban Gamliel used to say, appoint for thyself a teacher. This is the second time we've heard this. There was another sage before him that said that. And that was, I'm looking back at my notes real quick, and I don't remember who it was. But it's back in Pirkei Avot. Appoint for thyself a teacher. Avoid doubt and do not make a habit of tithing by guesswork. I love that. That's great. So since this is the second time we've seen this, I want to make a comment or some comments about this, about picking for yourself a teacher. Now, this is really controversial, going to be controversial for some who are listening to this, but really important. Listen, this cowboy, you know, American, I don't need a teacher, the Holy Spirit is my teacher, independent, going to figure it out for myself kind of attitude, is doing more damage than good. I'll just come out and be frank and say it. Maybe it's good for you because you've got trust issues and because you've been hurt in the past. I get it. I've been there. I'm still dealing with issues from being hurt and lied to and all, et cetera, et cetera. I get it. The truth is nobody cares. The truth is that all people hear is your bitterness and your anger and your hatefulness. That's all people hear. Somebody needs to listen to me right now. This is very important for you to hear. Don't turn me off. Listen. If you are one of these people who is anti everything and pro nothing except your own version of how to do the Torah, nobody cares. Nobody is listening to you. All they hear is anger and bitterness and brokenness. And what I'm telling you is that you need to find a teacher. You know what? If it's not anybody that anybody else knows, who cares? I'm not saying go out and find yourself a Rico Cortez or a Joe Good or a Brad Scott or a Tom Bradford or a, you know, what, or a Joe Amar or whatever. I'm not saying go out and find you somebody that's got a podcast or a radio show or a ministry or a website or whatever. That doesn't matter. I'm not saying, you know, go out and find you a rabbi, you know, that you can be under their authority and all that. You know, but it's so funny. You know, many times I'm wearing a kippah on Shabbat especially, and people go, you know, people still comment and go like, well, what rabbi are you, you know, what rabbi are you under? Whose rabbi authority are you under? I was like, what are you talking about? It's not even a thing. What do you mean? Ask any Jew and go, what rabbi's authority are you under? And they'll be like, what are you talking about? That's something we made up as non-Jews because we have issues. We have baggage. You need a teacher that can shepherd you and love you and heal you and help you stay within the guardrails. I know the scripture says in one verse that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. I get it. However, the Spirit can only work with what He's given. And if all you present to Hashem is broken, damaged, angry, bitter stuff, it's going to be a long time before you navigate through all that stuff. And there's so many valuable lessons and so much experience that a teacher brings that's older than you, that's lived through more than you. And again, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's a me or a somebody else. It's not. This is not a pitch for you to give to Out of Ashes. That's not what this is. But you need to find somebody you can respect. If you've been hurt by people, by teachers, by pastors, whatever in the past, I get it. I get it. There are probably people that I hurt from on a week-to-week basis. It's not my intention. It's not. It just is the nature of the business sometimes. And it's terrible. And I hate it. But when you're talking to hundreds of people weekly, twice a week, three times a week, inevitably, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And a lot of the times, I don't even know about that. And a lot of the things that you guys deal with, that we all have dealt with from past hurts from our pastors and ministers and whatever, they don't even know. They don't even know they did that to us. They don't know the weight that we carry and the wounds that we carry. They don't know. They didn't intend it. It just is, again, it's just the nature of people doing life together and bumping up against each other and rubbing up against each other, and abrasions happen. Things happen. And so what I'm saying is that you will find healing, you will find restoration if you can find a teacher, if you can find a group of people that you can study with and be accountable to. I know everybody hates, it's like a curse word, accountability, right? But I'm telling you, please consider what I'm telling you, that you can find so much growth if you will embrace some accountability. Okay. Didn't mean to get off on that rabbit trail, but the sages say, find a teacher. And I think it's good counsel. I think it's good counsel. All right. So that is Gamaliel. Let's continue reading. And we'll be reading just a couple of more. Next it says, Shimon, his son, used to say, all my days I grew up among the sages, right? He's the son of Gamaliel, Rabban Gamaliel. He says, and I have found nothing better for a person than silence. Study is not the most important thing, but actions. Whoever indulges in too many words brings about sin. We're going to read the next one, and then we're going to comment on it. Rabban Shimon ben Gamaliel used to say, on three things does the world stand. We've seen this on three things theme before. On justice and on truth and peace, as it is said in Zechariah 8, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. All right. So carrying on from the rabbit trail that I just went on, I want to say something about Shimon ben Gamaliel, Rabban Shimon ben Gamaliel, which means that he took over as Nasi, or president of the Sanhedrin, from his father. And he says, all the days I grew up among the sages, and I have found nothing better for a person than silence. I don't know about you, but it's been my experience since starting my Torah journey. Well, let me back, John. I'm going to be completely honest. My first 3 or 4 years of my Torah journey, I was an absolute monster. Absolute monster. I was angry, and I didn't mean to get into all this today, so forgive me. It must need to be said. I was angry. I was bitter. I was hurt. I was against everything and for very few things, and the very few things that I was for, I really didn't even understand a whole bunch, but I was going to tell everybody why they should be for them too. Does that sound familiar? And so I just need to express the appreciation that I have gained for silence over the years. And I say this often, and I hope that, you know, my kids hear it. I hope that that they take it to heart. The more I learn, the quieter I get. The more I learn, the quieter I get. You know, there's this thing we taught about a couple years ago called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And basically, it's a couple scientists that you know, did this study on college kids and stuff. And what they found, if you're not familiar with the Dunning-Kruger effect, is that you have a, they charted it in a graph, and it looks like this. And this is competence in a subject, and this is time. So what they found was that when you introduce a new material to a person, what generally happens is they feel like their confidence is way up here. I know everything about this that I need to know when it's brand new. And then as time goes on, they realize how incompetent they really are about that subject, and it falls. And then if they will stick with the study, they will stick with it and just ride it out, then all of a sudden that graph, their competence comes back up over time. And what they've deduced from this study is that initial spike, they call it Mount Stupid, or I call it Mount Stupid. And I think that's where a lot of us, it happens to all of us in our learning journey, in our Torah journey. Whatever you learn, you start a new job, you learn a new skill, whatever it is, we all go through that spike where you go like, oh, this is easy. Everybody, you know, and you start to see problems with things that with a process or things that you don't know anything about. Has this ever happened to you? You start learning something new and you start immediately seeing problems with the way other people do it or the way it has been done. And immediately you want to start tweaking things. You want to start messing with stuff, right? You're on the peak of Mount Stupid. The truth of the matter is you don't know enough to know what you don't know. And again, this is a natural part of our journey. Once we can embrace this idea, because you don't just go through this idea once. You don't just go through this once when you first come to the Torah. And then now, if you're 6 months in or 2 years in, now all of a sudden you're in the level of competence and you're good and it doesn't happen like that. It's cyclical. It happens when you came to the Sabbath, a knowledge of the Sabbath, and hopefully now you're competent. It happens when you study the dietary laws. It happens again when you study the festivals. It happens again when you study the temple. It happens again when you study, you know, whatever commandments you want. It happens again when you study the book, the Gospels. It happens again when you study the prophets. It happens again and again and again. So what I'm saying is know that this is a human tendency and embrace it and understand that you are going to go through this. So talking about silence is better, right? There's nothing better than silence. How does silence play into this? So the graph, and I don't have a picture of it. I would throw it up for you guys, but I don't have a picture of it. But the graph goes like, you know, Mount Stupid, and then it falls, and then there's this dip. And that's called the Valley of Despair, where you feel like you don't know anything and you're not learning anything. Have you ever felt like that in your Torah journey? Like, man, I thought I understood. I thought I understood what place the Torah played. I thought I understood the commandments. I thought I understood Shabbat. And the more I study, I just feel like I don't know anything. And there's so much to know. You ever feel like there's so much to know, right? I mean, you get into it if you really do your studying well, right? If you really do studying well, and you really do research, then you will come to a place in your journey where you realize, like, there's so much to know. I don't know it all. How in the world am I supposed to learn all of this stuff? And that's a good place. Oh, look, I found the image. There we go. So, as you can see on the image, right? You see, you have this confidence and competence. I think I might have gotten that a little bit wrong. Let me move some things. I'm kind of editing on the fly here, so forgive me, but I think this is important to show. So you see, you have competence and competence. I'm just going to do this. And so what we want to do is we want to go through that valley of despair, and we want to rise, and we want our competence to grow. And as our competence truly grows, once we go like, man, there's too much to know, how am I ever going to learn this stuff? If you just stick with it and keep at it, your competence will grow and your confidence, true confidence, will grow in what you actually know, right? So this is the title slide. If you want to go check out that teaching that we did on this, it's called Worshiping at Mount Stupid. You can check it out on YouTube. I would encourage you to go and check that out. It's a great teaching, and it's not necessarily, you know, it's not a quote-unquote biblical teaching, but it's a teaching that I think is very important for us to just understand how we work, how humans work, right? And so where does silence play a role in the Dunning-Kruger thing? Well, if you realize and you start to get cocky and arrogant when you start to learn something new, realize, know where you are. Oh, I'm climbing Mount Stupid. I gotta bridle my tongue so I don't say something I'm gonna regret. Have you ever learned, like, you learned about Torah? You first learn about Torah and you go tell your family how, you know, pagan and heretical they are and not saved they are and how much they don't love God because they're not keeping the Torah. If you did that, then you're not far from the rest of us that did it. But here's the second question, the more important probably. Did you ever go back and go, hey, I'm sorry, I was out over my skis. And while I still love the Torah and I still think it's a blessing, I was probably a little too harsh in some of the things that I said. See, that's growth. That's growth and maturity. Nope, they got to know the truth and blah, blah, blah. Just, you know, we're arrogant and we're broken together. And that doesn't make a good, that makes a narcissist, and that's not a good thing. And so this thing about being silent, then when we come through the valley, be quiet to yourself about self-doubt. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to feel like you'll never learn all the things you need to learn. You're going to feel like it's overwhelming. It's too much. Keep your mouth shut and just keep plugging along. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep reading. You will find that place. As you grow into competence and your confidence starts to grow, be mindful that you don't use that new confidence and new competence as a weapon. That you don't have a derogatory attitude about, well, you know, be free with the information. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be, you know, a bully about it, etc. Just silence. Silence is better. And I'll say this, again, kind of going back to what I was talking about, finding a teacher. How many times, and this is not everybody, but I know this is some of you probably listening. How many times do you get into a midrash or you get a Bible study on Shabbat or whatever? How many times do you not say anything? Now, I'm not talking about just sitting there and just, you know, kind of lullabying and going to sleep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're thinking, you're engaging, you're following, you're disagreeing, you're agreeing, and then you just let it go. You just take what was taught and you think about it. And you think, okay, where do I agree? Good, check. That doesn't really need any. That was just encouraging. Where do I disagree? Okay, these are the areas that I disagree. Now, can I learn anything from these things, or do I just disagree? Are there times when you sit around in a discussion, a Bible discussion, you just don't say anything? You just listen to what's being said around you, and you just, and if anybody asks your input, you just go, I'm just listening. I just want to take it in. That, let me just tell you, that is a much better approach. It's better for you personally, and it will gain you much more respect. People will feel like you know how to listen. And then you can actually learn something. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So study, he says, is not the most important thing, but actions. And we have read earlier in Pirkei Avot, Hillel said it, a couple of sages before him said it, study the Torah. Study the Torah. It must be a fixed thing. If you don't study the Torah, I'm not sure if it's Hillel or someone before him said, if you forsake study of the Torah, then you're bound for Gehenna. which, by the way, too, just the mention of Gehenna, it's something Yeshua mentions. It's in the air. It's in the culture, right? The lingua of his day. And so this idea that Torah study is of utmost importance, and it is. But I love what Shimon ben Gamliel here says, that, you know, study is not everything. what he experienced growing up as a kid through all of his life is sitting around where these sages that I would guess I'm going to be a little bit like I'm going to try to kind of see into his world a little bit and I'm going to speculate, which is never a good thing. But I'm going to guess that in addition to all of the learning and the respect that he developed for these sages and you know, and being quiet and listening, he also was quiet and watched a good bit. And what did he see when he watched? Well, I imagine he probably saw some of the same stuff Yeshua saw. He saw sages, learned men, respected men, probably many of them very humble, very, you know, very good men, righteous. But he probably also saw some real jerks. You know the guys. You know the guys. I'm not... In the Christian world, in our world, you know the guys. You know, they come in, you know, believing that they, you know, the best thing since pockets on a shirt. You know, they carry themselves a certain way. They have an entourage maybe, or, you know, they got, it's, you know, those people. Or maybe they don't. But they have this air about them that, you know, you can't get too close. They, you know, it's there. You just know that they're not humble, open people who just want to connect with other people. I'm sure Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel saw some people like that in his day, sitting in the temple court, sitting in the court of the Sanhedrin, and went like, hey, you know what? Here's another piece of wisdom. Doing is better than studying. And so which one is it? Is it study or is it doing? And the answer is yes. This is the book of James, right? This is the book of James. Faith without works is dead, right? You have to study and you have to work. You have to do both. And this is a great, you know, experiment, but not only thought, it's something that for you to, as you're going through your auditing process and you're thinking about yourself and how your walk is and what you can do better, where you can grow and et cetera, et cetera. As you're doing that, this is a great way to go, okay, are there commandments, are there mitzvot that I have studied that I don't fully understand? Well, inevitably, yes, there's going to be. Okay, should I wait till I fully understand them to do them, or should I do them without knowing and just hope God understands, just kind of throw it at the, you know, throw stuff at the wall and see what sticks? Or should I do what I know to do, which is the balance? Do what I know to do and continue to study to learn more. And as I know more, do more. I think it's Maya Angelou, right? That says, as you know better, do better. And that's like, I mean, that's the words of the sages, right? You know, you understand what I'm saying. And so, and to do that, to do better as you learn, to do more as you learn. That's what this whole series and this series of radio shows, podcasts, and our Shabbat morning teachings, that's what this whole series of teachings is about doing what we know to do, which we should, we are responsible for, but learning more so that we can do more. Now, if you don't want to do more, then you just do this, la, 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 la. I don't want to know because what I know I'm accountable for, and that's the truth. And so finally, he says the three things. I'm sorry. He says study is not the most important, but actions. Whoever indulges in too many words brings about sin. Man, that is true. That is true in multiple ways. It's true spiritually, where if all you do is pontificate about the meanings of Scripture and the meanings of this and the meanings of that and what is it exactly and blah 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 blah, you end up in sin. You just end up missing the mark. You end up not actually doing what the word that you're arguing about is commanding you to do at all, right? But it can also be on your job. You ever stand around and talk about upper management, talk about your boss, talk about people when you should be working? Too many words bring sin. And so, you know, we in our families, we talk and we gossip and we call about each other and we criticize siblings and family and friends and parents and kids around. But it's too much talk. Too much talk brings about sin. You know what's a good cure for too much talk? More work. So if we get to loving people and we get to caring for people and investing in people instead of talking about them, we avoid sin. And and this is a beautiful thing. Again, this is all two things I wanted you to understand from reading some of Pirkei Avot. Number one, the world of Yeshua and his teachings. Hopefully it gave it a place to sit for you, maybe that you've never had before. Secondly, a lot of the New Testament echoes these same ethics. And I wanted you to hear that because it's not just Yeshua and just Paul that are saying these things. It's the world that they live in. I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you for being with us. Until next week, shalom, shalom.